Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. The text for the sermon is verse 11. We will read the first 30 verses of John 10. Jesus is speaking here in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And let me just stop there for a moment. The reference is to the previous chapter where Jesus healed a man that was born blind. And so they ask here, Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Verse 22, And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this discourse of Jesus, on the one hand, is a condemnation of the wicked rulers of the Jews. And on the other hand, it is instruction from Jesus exactly about the kind of leadership that is necessary in the church of Jesus Christ. It is well known that the leaders of the Jews hated Jesus and wanted to destroy him. Their hatred of him came to the fore once again as a result of him healing that man that was born blind. They could not deny that the miracle had taken place, but they condemned Jesus for doing it because he had done it on the Sabbath day. Imagine that. They couldn't deny that a wonderful miracle had been done, but they yet condemned it and condemned Jesus. And they continued to show their spiritual blindness when the blind man, the man who had been born blind and is made able to see, when he confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, they thrust him out of the synagogue. The leaders of the Jews excommunicated him because he confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus now uses a figure to give the instruction that on the one hand, as I said, condemns the leaders, and on the other hand, gives good instruction to the church concerning shepherds. He uses what is called a parable, a figure, in verses 1 through 5, and then he explains it in verses 6 through 10. In this, Jesus describes the wicked rulers of the Jews as thieves and robbers who enter into the sheepfold not by the door, as any legitimate shepherd would do, but by climbing over the walls and entering the sheepfold in that way. They refuse to use the door. And they refuse to use the door because Jesus himself is the door. He identifies himself as the door of the sheepfold. Anyone who climbs over the fence to get in is not a true shepherd, but a false shepherd. A true shepherd would go through the door because he confesses Jesus Christ and he loves Jesus Christ and he is called by Christ to be a shepherd of the sheep of Jesus. And he will lead the people into the fold through the door, which is Jesus himself. Then in verses 11 and following, Jesus gives another reason why it is so important to come to the fold through Jesus alone. Again, using a figure, he says, I am the good shepherd. He contrasts himself with the hirelings who do not really care for the sheep, and then identifies himself as being the one with all the qualities and characters of being a good shepherd. The good shepherd, he says, lays down, gives his life for the sake of the sheep. This is a beautiful and comforting word that the Lord speaks to us tonight. Let's consider this verse under the theme, Jesus the Good Shepherd. Notice in the first place the fitting identification. Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. That's a fitting identification. Secondly, the unique dedication. The unique dedication is that he is willing to give his life for the sake of the sheep. And thirdly, we notice then the blessing on the sheep who are cared for by such a shepherd, the blessed sheep. So first of all then, Jesus the Good Shepherd, we notice the fitting identification as Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd. Now you recognize immediately that this is a figure of speech. Jesus was not literally a shepherd. There is nothing in Scripture ever anywhere that hints at him having been by occupation a shepherd taking care of those sheep. That would be literal. We can assume that he probably did some carpenter work with his father Joseph, but there is nothing to indicate that he ever literally took care of sheep. This is therefore a figure of speech that indicates something. If we look at what a shepherd is and the care that a shepherd has on the animals, and then transfer that to Jesus, who identifies himself as a shepherd. What is a good shepherd? Obviously, a good shepherd is someone that would take good care of the sheep. Now, the work of a shepherd is not an easy work. It is very difficult. It is extremely demanding. And much of the reason for that is due to the nature of the animals, the sheep, that a shepherd cares for. Sheep are a unique animal created by God to be able to be a picture of people, and that particularly of the members of the church. Sheep are very foolish animals, very foolish. They can wander away from the flock and get lost, and have no way of finding their way back to the main group. And as they get lost, they can die, separated from the flock. Or, if left unattended, the entire flock can follow one lonely sheep who decides to jump off the side of a cliff, and one after another, they can follow that one, and each one following the next until the entire flock is killed by jumping off the side. This is not something I'm making up. This still happens. Not that long ago, I read of a story of some very valuable sheep that did this very thing. They are foolish. They are also defenseless in the face of danger. Defenseless. They're not equipped to defend themselves against any wild animals. For some animals who do not have a great defense, well, they may be speedy and able to outrun those that are seeking to attack them. The sheep are not fast. Perhaps other animals, though they are not strong or able to defend themselves, might be able to look fierce and look somewhat frightening and maybe scare off some predators. The sheep do not have any such quality. They do not have claws. They do not have fangs. They are not strong. They are not able to defend themselves in any way against an animal that attacks them. They are defenseless. They are also quite helpless when it comes to the ordinary things of this life. Quite helpless. They must be led. Otherwise, the sheep will eat down to the ground, will eat the grass that is there, right down to the ground, and then they really don't know where to go next. They do not know how to find their next meal. They have to be led to a new pasture. They are defenseless in many other ways. The slightest health issues, if left unattended, can result in serious sickness and death in a very short period of time. Their helplessness is exemplified by the fact that if they roll on their back in the smallest of ditches, they can die there. If someone does not come and push them over, they can literally die there on their backs. A good shepherd, therefore, is someone who has to take care of the sheep extensively, who will meet all of these needs and care for them. Constant diligence is required of the shepherd. He must provide for their every physical need. He must guard them from a multitude of dangers. Tremendous individual attention is required. He must look over the sheep daily to see that there is nothing special, nothing that requires special attention, so that you recognize a good shepherd is someone that has to love sheep and has to love the individual sheep and have a tremendous amount of mercy and kindness in his heart if he will take care of the sheep as they require that kind of care. It is also a hard life and a thankless work, especially in Bible days. Listen to the way Jacob describes his work as a shepherd, talking to his father-in-law Laban, whose flocks he had cared for. He said this, "These 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes," this is Genesis 31, by the way, Genesis 31, 38. "Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of the flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not to thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand thou didst require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." So he had to be on guard day and night to protect the sheep and the goats. "Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and the sleep departed from mine eyes." Tremendous amount of personal sacrifice was necessary for him to be a good shepherd. Or hear David's word to Saul, describing his experience as a shepherd of his father's sheep. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 and following, David said to Saul, "Thy servant hath kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him." There were tremendous dangers involved, real personal risk in being a shepherd of the sheep. Knowing all of that, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." What does that mean? Let's start with the word good. What does it mean that Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd"? The emphasis with that word good is not on moral purity, on holiness, goodness in that sense. There are particularly two words in the original Greek which are translated good in the New Testament. One of them means that, holiness or purity of life. That's the word used in Matthew chapter 19 when a rich young ruler, a certain ruler, came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus stopped him immediately and said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." That word is a word that indicates moral purity. That's not the word that is used here. There is a different word in the Greek which means good from the point of view that it emphasizes wholeness, completeness, even beauty. And the idea is that it calls attention to the beauty of one's character or the beauty of one's service, which is to say that someone has the nature that is perfectly suited to the work that that person does, and that person does that work faithfully, very well, even beautifully. You might say, this is a good teacher. The teacher has the qualifications for being a teacher, and that teacher is faithful in all that she does. And so we say, that is a good teacher. Or you could say, he is a good boss. And you're not talking about his moral nature, perhaps, but the fact that he has the qualifications for running a company. He's fair in what he does. He's efficient in what he does. He is a good boss. Well, that's the word Jesus uses here when he says, "I am the good shepherd." all the qualifications that a shepherd needs, I have, and I am doing the work very well. Notice he does not say, I am a good shepherd, as if to say, in contrast with those shepherds who are poor and cruel and harsh to the sheep, I am a good and faithful shepherd. He doesn't say that. He says, rather, I am the good shepherd. Every qualification that a shepherd needs, I have. Faithfulness. Loving the sheep. Caring for the sheep individually. Being courageous in my work. Being wise in the way that I deal with them. All of these qualifications for a shepherd are found, come together in me, the good shepherd. It means that he is the one who gives particular, even personal care for the individual sheep. He knows what they need, and he cares for them. Is that not exactly what characterized the ministry of Jesus? Personal care of individual sheep. Let me demonstrate that in a number of ways. First, think of the fact that when Philip, very early in Jesus' ministry, brought Nathanael to Jesus, and when Jesus greeted Nathanael, he said, before Philip brought thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. And Nathanael was astounded that Jesus knew him before he was even brought to him, knew where he was sitting before Philip came to get him. Or think of the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well and how Jesus said to her, go call thy husband. And she said, I do not have a husband. And Jesus said, thou hast well said. Thou hast had five husbands, and the man that you are now with is not your husband. He knew all about her and knew exactly what she needed to be brought to faith in him. Or think of that lonely, afflicted woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and how she went up behind Jesus only wanting to touch the hem of his garment, and if she could touch that, she knew she would be healed, and she did. She touched his clothes, and she was healed. But Jesus didn't allow that simply to happen and let her go away. He stopped and said, who touched me? And he wouldn't move another foot until that woman came, and he could talk to her. She was one of his sheep. She needed individual care, and he gave it to her. Or think of Zacchaeus, who wanted to see Jesus but didn't want to be seen. How he climbed up into the tree, and when Jesus came to that tree, he stopped and looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide in thy house. Or think of Peter, and how before Peter denied Jesus, Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, have you, actually now talking more to all the disciples, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Now back to Peter. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Individual care. And after the ascension, Jesus knew what Peter needed. Peter, so despondent, the angels came to the tomb and said to the women, go tell his disciples and Peter. Included Peter specifically. He needed that care. And even after the resurrection, when Jesus is in heaven, he's still caring for the individual sheep. And as Saul is persecuting the church and on his way to Damascus, calling from heaven, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It was as if when Saul is persecuting those individual people, he was persecuting Christ himself. That's how much he cared for his sheep. He was a seeking shepherd. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came, he said to his disciples, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he would go about teaching, performing miracles, preaching hour after hour after hour. And there was a day when he had done that all day long, healing people and teaching and preaching. And the day is finally drawing to a close, and they went into a home and shut the door, and they're getting ready to have something to eat, a little bit of rest. And there's a knock on the door, and they open the door, and as far as you could see, multitudes of people with their sick, wanting to be healed. And at that point, you would say, why didn't Jesus say that, you know, tomorrow's another day? I'm exhausted. But that's not what he said. We read in Matthew 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He went out and healed them all. He labored without ceasing. God sent him into the world to do the work of a shepherd. He sent him to live among men, to live in lowly conditions, in difficult circumstances where he would suffer, where he would endure sorrows for the sake of the sheep. He said to his disciples, I did not come to please myself. I came for my sheep. I came to serve them. I came to save them. Jesus, the seeking shepherd. It's striking that this is not the first time that this language of a shepherd is used. But as we know, already in the Old Testament, it was used quite a few times. Moses used it in a striking way to refer to the leader of Israel, the next leader in Israel, when his time was almost finished. He said in Numbers chapter 27, 15 and following, he said to the Lord, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in. And then notice, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep with no shepherd. He didn't want to see that. And the Lord gave him this request, and said, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua, whose Old Testament name, Joshua, exactly corresponds to the New Testament, Jesus. Jehovah's salvation. Set Joshua over the people. He will be their shepherd. He will go out before them, bring them out, bring them in. The shepherd, the Messiah rather, is referred to as a shepherd in Isaiah chapter 40. Very striking passage where, first of all, in verse 9, there is the announcement of the coming of the Messiah. In Isaiah 40, verse 9, O Zion, that bringeth forth good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth forth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. It's talking about the coming of the Messiah. And then two verses later, in verse 11, it describes the work of the Messiah. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. The Messiah would be a shepherd. That's what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40. And we've also seen that the inspired psalmist was led to identify God himself as the shepherd of Israel. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, David wrote. Or Psalm 80, which we sang, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. And many other places, God himself is described as the shepherd of Israel. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, this had tremendous significance. He is saying, I'm the Messiah. Those Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah being a shepherd, I am that one. I am the Good Shepherd. There isn't another one coming. There isn't someone else that will have the characteristics of the shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the Messiah. Not only that, but he was saying, I am God. I am God. Remember, Isaiah 40 said, Behold thy God. And then it goes on to say, the Messiah, he is the one. The Messiah and God. Israel understood that plainly. That's why later in the chapter, the Jews will say to Jesus, Tell us plainly whether thou be the Messiah. And if he said, Yes, I am the Messiah, they would have killed him right then and there. Because he would be making himself God. He would be declaring to them publicly, clearly, I am God. But that's really what he's doing here nonetheless. Because God is the shepherd of his people. And who else but God could possibly fill the role of a shepherd for his people? If you think of the individual care that was necessary, if you think of the fact that over all the ages, all those people of God would need a shepherd. And as God gathers his people out of all the nations, who will care for them? Who can possibly give them the individual care and the love and the kindness except God himself? There isn't anyone else but he. He's the only shepherd. He is the good shepherd. The only Messiah, the very God who will care for his people with perfect care. That's an astounding claim that Jesus is making here. But his ministry demonstrated, as he would say to them later, Tell us whether you are the Messiah. And he would say, I told you and you didn't believe. Well, he didn't say it explicitly, but he said, The works that I do, they testify. And you should be able to see it from my ministry. As astounding as this is, that Jesus would say, I am the good shepherd. There is something more even to his being a shepherd because of the unique dedication. And that's the second thing we notice tonight, the unique dedication of Jesus. And that's found in the words, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Later in the chapter, he will say more than once, I lay down my life for the sheep. It's exactly the same word, giveth or layeth down. They mean the same thing. Jesus says that in the context of contrasting himself with an hireling. Right after the text, he makes that contrast in verses 12 and 13. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. So here's another figure. A man that owns a flock of sheep can't be with them 24 hours a day, every day of the year. So he hires someone to take care of them. And the hireling has agreed to take care of the sheep for a certain wage. And he will do that. And yet, if a wolf comes and attacks the sheep, the hireling is going to run. And he will run because they're not his sheep. It's not worth it to risk his own life for the sake of sheep that are not his. He'll gladly give up the wages, but he is not going to die for those sheep. The hireling is not a faithful under-shepherd, a pastor or an elder in the church, but an hireling is someone who seeks the ministry out of wrong motivations. Not out of love for God, not out of love for the sheep, but he seeks the ministry for his own personal gain. Maybe he seeks the ministry because he loves the honor of men. He likes to hear praises. Maybe he seeks the ministry because he loves the wages that the ministry pays. Maybe he considers it to be a job that's very easy to do, and he doesn't have to work very hard for the money that he receives as a minister. Maybe he likes the social aspect of it. He likes being the center of the church life and having people come and talk to him, and he can talk to anyone in the congregation, so he seeks the ministry for that motivation. Maybe he enjoys power, and he wants to direct things in the church, and he wants to have a say in the way the church operates. But he does little or next to nothing for the good of the sheep. Ezekiel describes such men. Ezekiel 34 describes these wicked shepherds of the sheep. They fleece the sheep. They scatter the sheep. The sheep are found off in this mountain and in that valley and on the edge of that cliff, unfed, malnourished, and unprotected. But maybe it doesn't come to that yet. Maybe the hireling is doing a passable job as a pastor, as a shepherd of the sheep. But the difference between a faithful shepherd and a hireling becomes obvious when the wolf approaches. That, of course, would be a symbolic way of referring to wicked men who come with slaughter in their mind. They come to destroy the church. They persecute the church. When that pastor now feels the reproach of men, he begins to wax cold in his enthusiasm for the job, and when his very life may be endangered, he will soon separate himself from the flock. He will desert them. He doesn't care about them. He never, ever did, and he surely is not willing to give up his life for the sake of the sheep. Jesus said, "That's a hireling." "I'm not a hireling," said Jesus. "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, notice the way he puts that. "I lay down my life." A faithful shepherd could conceivably lose his life in the call of duty. He might go after a lost sheep. And as he is going through unfamiliar territory, he may fall himself into a crevice, a ravine that he didn't know was there, and he may be injured and be unable to even get back and survive. He might die. He might risk his life as a wild animal is approaching. As David fought off a bear and a lion, even killed them, a shepherd might have his own life brought into danger as he is defending the sheep, and he might even lose his life as he is caring for the sheep. Many a faithful pastor, many a faithful elder has suffered martyrdom because they would not forsake the sheep in their faithful labors on behalf of the congregation. They too were taken in persecution and put to death. That happens. But Jesus does not say, "I lose my life." He says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." That's quite different. A shepherd who is with the sheep to the end loses his life. But even in a real life situation where a shepherd is taking care of the sheep, that's the last thing he wants to have happen for the sake of the sheep. If the wolf kills him, The wolf will then have free access to the sheep. He will not be able, as a shepherd, to defend even one of them any longer. They will all be killed or scattered by the wolf. So he doesn't in any way intend to lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus says, not I lose my life, I lay it down for the sheep. I deliberately, literally, put it down. I set it there. I give my life. Then he would say even, and I take it up again. So he speaks about his life. Obviously, the figure of a wolf doesn't apply here any longer. It fades off, and the reality of Jesus giving his life comes to the fore. Literally, giving his life. How does Jesus do this? Notice the tenses. They always emphasize English grammar, and we ought to pay attention to English grammar in this text, where Jesus says, the good shepherd giveth, and later, I lay down my life. He doesn't say, I will give my life. I will lay down my life. He says, the good shepherd giveth. This is a present, current activity going on already right here as he is talking to these rulers and the multitude who came to hear him. He was right there at that moment in the process of laying down his life. He came into the world for that purpose, to lay down his life. And think of what he was willing to endure for the sake of the sheep. In his care for the sheep, he is laying down his life. He would endure poverty. He would endure hunger. He would live among sinners. He would endure rejection, ridicule, contradiction, shame at the hands of men as he is caring for his sheep. He is laying down his life in the process. But obviously, it comes to the cross. There is the literal laying down of his life. But you understand that the cross is connected to the whole of his life. The whole of his life is the process of giving himself, of laying down his life, which would culminate, yes, in actually the spilling of his blood and death. But the whole of his life is a laying down of his life. That he is laying down his life has a number of implications. First of all, he is a substitute. He is a substitute for his people. That's what he says. He lays down his life for the sheep, which means that he does it in their place. The wrath that they deserved, he would take. The place that they deserved to be under that wrath of God, he would go there in their place. Not only that, but for the sheep indicates that he's doing it for their benefit. He didn't need to do this for himself. He is eternally the begotten Son of God. He didn't need to do this, but he was doing it for the benefit of someone else, for their salvation. That's the sense of giving his life for the sheep, as a substitute and as one for their benefit. But when he says, I give or I lay down, what he's saying is, this is a voluntary act. Later in the chapter, he will say this, no one takes my life from me. I'm not going to be condemned because I kill someone and I deserve to be put to death. I'm not going to be put to death because I'm guilty and I'm worthy of it. I will voluntarily lay down my life. There is no other kind of giving of himself that would be for the benefit of the people. It had to be a voluntary sacrifice for the sake of the sheep. That's what he accomplished then. He would redeem those sheep. He would pay for them with his own life, his life for their life. He paid the penalty that God required and freed them, therefore, from their guilt, from the bondage of sin. They belong to Jesus. These are indeed blessed sheep. Have that kind of a shepherd who willingly comes into the world and is laying down his life for them. Those are blessed sheep. They are blessed sheep because they're saved sheep. They have been saved by his death, and they are saved by his life. Let's notice those two things. They are saved by his death. By his death, the sheep are delivered from death, from eternal death, from destruction. They are dead in sin. They are born guilty with the guilt of Adam, and they heap on themselves guilt, more guilt every day, so that the only judgment that they could face if they stood before the judgment seat of God is, you're guilty, you're worthy of death. They knew that. They're worthy of that. But without any kind of activity on their part, without any merit from them, Christ delivered them from the death by passing through the death himself. He delivered them from condemnation. Satan could not destroy them. Hell could not hold his sheep. Jesus delivered them from death, from eternal death, by going there himself. These are blessed sheep, but we ought to say a little bit about who they are. Who are these sheep? The sheep are the people that Jesus repeatedly in this chapter says, I know them. I know them. I know them, and that knowledge of Jesus is not merely that I know who they are. But the knowledge of Jesus is always a knowledge of love. I know them. I love them. So intense, so beautiful is that love that he says in verses 14 and 15, and I'm going to change the translation to make it more literal. He says in 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine as I know the Father, and the Father knows me. Think about that. The way Jesus knows his Father, and the Father knows Jesus, Jesus said, that's the same way that I know my sheep, and they know me. With that kind of love, he knows his sheep. Those are his elect people. Those who are the sheep for whom he dies are not all men. He makes that abundantly plain later in the chapter when he says specifically to the Pharisees, you are not my sheep. You're not my sheep. He does not have a love for all people. He does not have a care of the shepherd for all people. He does not lay down his life for all people. He lays them down for those who are his sheep. He knows them. Those are the ones that his Father has given him before the foundation of the world. They've been given to him. And he knows them, and he will die for them. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says that explicitly. He talks about Jesus, and then he says, and makes the atonement of Jesus so personal when he says in Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself for me. Every sheep who belongs to Jesus makes that his or her own confession. Jesus didn't die merely for a number. He didn't die merely for a faceless group. He died for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's the shepherd. He knows his sheep. He cares for the individual sheep. therefore, no man is able to pluck them out of his hand. They are saved by his death, these blessed sheep. They are saved by his life. He takes his life up again. He arose from the dead. He had to save us. It was necessary to do more than to pay for sin. He had to save us from sin, from the power of sin, from the corruption of sin. That life that God gave to Jesus when God raised him from the dead, that life was eternal life. Jesus died because he had the life that you and I have, but when he arose from the dead, he had a totally new life. It was the life from heaven. It was the life that is eternal. It's a life that can never die. And now Jesus takes that same life that has been given to him and he gives it to you. You have eternal life. You have the life of Jesus Christ in you, a life that is from heaven, a life that can never, ever die. You are saved by his life. You are saved by his life also in the sense that he continues to draw you, drawing you out of sin, freeing you from corruption, drawing you unto himself by his word, by his spirit, continually bringing you to himself. He lives to care for us. He's our good shepherd. He's our high priest who lives in heaven to care for us. He makes sure that we have a good under shepherd, a minister of the word who brings the gospel to us so that we can hear that word week after week. He gives us elders who are pastors to watch over us as a congregation and care for our souls. He watches over us personally. He knows your life. He determines your life. He leads you as a shepherd through this life. You are never outside of the care of the good shepherd. He protects you. He provides for you, not only physically, but spiritually. This is our experience. And even as little children, we can know this. When we're young, we all learn Psalm 23. We learn it in home, we learn it at school, Psalm 23, and we all confess, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, the good shepherd is there. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest," the good shepherd prepares "a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil," individual care. "My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." All of that because Jesus is the good shepherd. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the shepherd, the one who cares for us, the one who never forsakes us, who is leading and guiding us through this life in order afterward to bring us into glory. We pray, Lord, give us that assurance, that confidence, that joy of living within the realm of our good shepherd's care. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.